All right. I want to get back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. This is titled The Love of God in Christ Part 3. We're going to be looking at how God calls those whom he foreknew and predestined. So let me start by reading Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and following. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So the weeks prior to the last 2 weeks where I talked about the protests and so forth, we were looking at Romans 8, 28 and 29, and we talked about how God works all things together for the good of those who love him. And it's interesting to me as whenever you're working through a passage of scripture, you're in expository teaching, you always have people who are approach you and need or someone in the congregation will say, that seems like that message was just for me. I don't know how many times Loretta has told me that. Pastor, it seemed like you were preaching just to me today. And I'm just simply working through a book. It doesn't matter what book it is. And so I had someone come to me this week and say, listen, I got this person bought a brand new car. Just ran an errand and stopped, come, and on the way home, stopped at a stoplight, but the person behind him didn't stop. Brand new car. Just ran into the car. And then after the person, and then they get out and they're talking, it's a woman, and the woman says, well, just change insurance information. It goes from bad to worse. Because the woman says, I have no insurance. So not only did the person get hit, but the person who hit him has no insurance. And so this individual is going to have to use their insurance company, pay the deductible, you know, to use their insurance company to get the car fixed. And the person, well, that question was to me was, how on earth does this happen to me? You know, I pray, I confess Psalm 91. I've done all this now. Now I don't understand. It's not, you know, I just don't understand how this, and my response was what? But that we know all things work together for good of those that love God. Now, that's not necessarily a thing you want to hear when your car, but did we say a couple weeks, what does all things mean? It means all things. Now, is the word of God true? It's true. Okay. Well, then if it says that, and we know the subject of that is God. We know that God works all things together for the good of those who love him. The problem is that we don't see all things. And we don't consider, we don't value all things the way God values all things. And we can't take all things and turn them around and change them the way God does. The way God can. See, that's the problem. And that's why when we see all things happen to us, we're like, oh no, Lord. That's what Job's whole problem was. That's why Job said, if I could just find him, I would tell him, I would order up my argument before God and say, you've taken away my justice. I mean, Job was burnt up. And listen, we could take Job's name off that book and put any one of our names right there. You know what I'm saying? Because we go through the same thing. Listen, God is the only one who can take the evil that someone means for you and turn it around and work it for your good. That was Joseph's revelation. After he went through the process, he said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Now, so this person was saying, so But I can't see, I understand the thought process. I can't see where this is going to work any good for me. I'm like, I know. I can't see my life, the stuff that happens to me. I can't see it either. You can't see yours. I mean, John the Baptist, think about John the Baptist. I was listening to John Piper talk about John the Baptist the other day. And I mean, he didn't say anything I haven't heard before, but I mean, just think about John the Baptist. He's in prison. He sends his disciples to Jesus, says, are you the one or do we look for another? He says, send them back, says, listen, go tell John that the dead are being raised, blind eyes are being opened, the deaf hear, the poor having the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended in me. Blessed is he who's not offended in me. And they would come in because a girl excited a whole bunch of men at a dance and got a promise that if you ask anything you will, Herod said, I'll do it. And she asked for John the Baptist's head, and just that quick, John the Baptist was gone. Now, John would be thinking when the executioner come to get him, what's going on? We don't understand that. And God is not required to explain himself. I got a little bit of amen now. I said, God is not required. If you don't believe me, go read the book of Job. Go read it, for especially from chapter 38, where God picks up. Elihu finishes at the close of chapter 37. And in 38, God picks up and he speaks for about two chapters. And then he says, okay, Job, since you understand everything that I've done, when I threw the stars out, when I caused the snow to fall, when I create a path for the lightning and the thunder, since you understand it all now, Job, talk to me. And Job said, I have nothing to say. Job said, no. No, God said, no, you a man, you big, you done running your mouth, stand up and talk. Job said, oh, no, I'm done. I am through. Okay, well, if Job, listen, why is that in the Bible? So that when we see that Job had nothing to say when it was all done, God put that there. So when you and I go through all these hardships and whatever, we think we're going through something really bad and we want to say, God, no, understand. We read Job and say, and this is what we say. I'm done. Shut up. I have nothing to say. You are good and your mercies endure forever. You say, whatever you go, whatever I go through. So over the last 2 weeks, we learned that God works all things together for good, for the good of those who love him. And I can never mention, whenever it talks about us loving God, I immediately default to 1 John 4:19, because our love is dependent upon his love for us. His love is the catalyst for our love for him. Without God loving us, we could never love God. Okay? Let's not ever forget that. So how do we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God? Verse 29 tells us, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined. That word for means that verse 29 is dependent upon verse 28. How do we know? This is how we know. God foreknew us. God foreknew us. And we talked about how God's foreknowledge was God's choosing. God's choosing them. One of my favorite, if not, I'm fastly coming close to being my favorite verse in the Bible, is Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Not verse 3 that I heard taught on ad nauseum. I mean, all, you know, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, because we American Christians love being blessed. No, we love the physical blessing. We love, I want to hit the lottery. I want a big house. I want 5 cars. Da, 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 da. That's the type of blessing that I'm talking about, people are talking about. But that's not the blessing that Paul was talking about in Ephesians chapter 1. But he goes on, so I'm not talking about that, but it's the next verse that says, just as he chose us in him. Verse 4, that's what Paul, he says, just as God the Father chose you and I in Christ. And every morning I wake up, I say to myself, I'm chosen. He chose me. And I'm like a child, giddy like a child because anybody ever play a game and you had to choose people? Anybody ever been there? Okay. Now, that's good that you played the game. Now, don't answer this one. Anyone ever get chosen last? Don't answer it. You don't have to answer it. Okay. So now you know what I'm talking about. Or, hey, how about this? You didn't get chosen at all. They said, no, we will play without him. Okay. We got a better chance without that dude right there. When I was young, my father died when I was 4, when I was on the playground. I didn't want to play. All the boys would ask me, do you want to play? And I would always go, no, I don't want to play. And because I didn't have any confidence, because as a young man, I felt out of sorts. It's like I had no father to look up to. So I felt like my boyhood or whatever you want to call it was in question. And so I felt I was timid. I wasn't. And whenever they would say, I remember on the Burville Elementary, Helen Dan and Burroughs and Division Avenue, and I remember them, they would say, no, leave him alone, because he's the one who never wants to play. I never wanted to play because I didn't feel like I had what it took to play, right? And so consequently, people wouldn't choose me. They wouldn't choose me. So 15 years later or longer, when I got saved and I read Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, and it says, just as he chose us. I'm like, he chose us? You chose me?
Hallelujah!
Amen. That's a beautiful feeling. I mean, look, that means more to me than if my business was doing $2 million a year. I'm sorry. Look, God's taking care of everybody anyhow. You know that, right? He's taking care of everybody. So I don't need a lot, but I do need his choosing. So anyhow, verse 29 tells us that God chose you and I through his foreknowledge. Okay, so this is how we know that all things are going to work together for good of those who love God, because God has chosen those who love God for himself. Ephesians 1:4 reads, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We learned that the foreknowledge of God, God's foreknowledge of those he called, was actually God's choosing of them. His foreknowledge of them was his choosing. This choosing was part of a progression that included them being predetermined or predestined to be like or in the image of his son, Jesus Christ. And this is the purpose for which God has called all believers. Let me say that again. This is the purpose. What purpose? That we would be conformed to the image of his son. That's the purpose that God has called you and I. You say, what is God doing in my life? Someone please tell me what God's doing. I really need to know what God, I'll tell you what God's doing in your life. He is conforming you into the image of his son, Jesus Christ, first and foremost. That's what he's doing. Every day, all day long, that's what he's doing. And if someone has to run up in the back of your brand new car, well, I don't see how that's going to get it done. Doesn't matter. You don't have to see how it's going to get it done. Oh, and by the way, you don't get to choose in the process. You don't get to choose whether or not it happens or whether it doesn't. He does. So, I mean, that's the way life is. And when you think about all the things that have happened to you, you think about it. My goodness. Especially since you've been saved. But even prior to that, we'll see it. Even prior to that. And so we are, God has chosen us that we will be conformed to the image of his son. We will be like Christ, not only with regard to righteousness, okay, because Christ's righteousness is imputed unto us, but in bodily resurrection as well. We talked about that as well, how just as Christ rose from the dead and within a glorified body, never to die again, that could eat, drink, smell, taste, touch, all of that. We're going to be resurrected in a body just like Christ. And so we pick up with verse 30 where it says, moreover, whom he predestined. And we're only going to get through part of this verse. We can't even get through all of it today because the topics are too vast. But it says, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. So the word predestined means to determine before or to ordain. Right? And so God determined beforehand that you and I would be children of God. He determined beforehand that we would be saints, that we would be saved, and that we would be made his very own. But we see it in the Old Testament. Again, we looked at Jeremiah 1 and 5, which declares, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Speaking to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Some people say, well, this is for the prophet. He's speaking to the prophet. But you remember Psalm 139. I don't have that in my notes, but Psalm 39, the psalmist says, you saw me while I was in my mother's wombs when you took all my parts and put me together. That's what the psalmist said. So God did not only foreknow Jeremiah in terms of a spiritual calling, but he foreknew him in terms of him being sold together in his mother's womb. So as he sees everyone this way, right? So he says to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. So it was God's foreknowledge of Jeremiah that led to God's predestination of Jeremiah as a prophet of God. It was God's foreknowledge of you and I that led to his predestining us to be children of God. So the same is true for every believer. God chooses before the person is born. Jeremiah's station in life was predetermined, as was Jesus and the Apostle Paul's. His station in life. I was talking to Justin, asking him about one of his friends yesterday. And it's interesting to me. So when you're older, you've been through a little bit. You can, you know, you kind of look at things and you go, wonder how that's going to turn out. And I says, how so-and-so? He says, well, he's doing good. Where is he at? Well, he's doing this. Like, but I thought he studied this in school. He did, but he's doing something totally different. How many times does that happen? You go to school for one thing. Here's the trajectory. This is where I'm headed, y'all. This is what I'm going to do. And then all of a sudden, life causes you to go in a totally different direction. And guess what? The direction you were headed, that's not where God wants you to end up anyhow. Why? Because we think we know everything. No, we don't. No, we don't. I'm not saying that's where he's going to end up because I'm not God. God knows where he's going to end up. But he doesn't know where he's going to end up. Neither do I. Right? You asked me, I keep saying, you asked me 40 years ago, I was going to be a carpet cleaner. I would have looked at you and said, are you out of your mind? There's no way I would be a carpet cleaner. I'm going to preach the gospel. While I was in school studying chemical engineering, I was going to be a chemical engineer. This boy here. That's what I was in Nova studying chemical engineering. You know, sitting there listening to that woman talk. Her name was Miss Sellers. I'll never forget. I can see her now. And I'm sitting there going, something wrong with this. I'm sitting in the class she's talking about, and I'm like, what is life all about? That's what I wanted to hear, because I wasn't saved. And it just wasn't happening. And next thing I know, I quit and started working and been working ever since. But God predetermined where I would be. Amen? In Acts chapter 4, verse 27, Luke wrote, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, listen, to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. In other words, God the Father predetermined that Pontius Pilate, Herod, the Gentiles, and the Jews would do to Jesus exactly what they did. And that's why you can go back into the Old Testament and read through the Psalms. In Psalm 22, you'll see where the psalmist cried out and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And Jesus fulfilled that very scripture. And so with regard to Jesus, everything that had to do with him was orchestrated by God. Everything was predetermined. The same is true of us. The bringing forth of Christ in us is the preordained work of God. And so Christ, God is causing us to be conformed into the image of his son. And just as God predetermined what would happen to his own son, God has predetermined what happens to us that Christ might be brought forth in us. Paul said in Galatians 1:15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, Paul got a revelation. Paul understood that God did something while he was in his mother's womb. At that time, he marked him, right? But then he says, and called me through his grace. So God marked him while he was in his mother's womb. But then later in his life, the call came. That's what the call we read in Acts chapter 9 when God knocked Paul off his horse. Here come the call. Now, God already marked Paul, but now God had to get Paul's will involved and to come into agreement. How did he do that? Well, God smacked him off his horse. And when Paul looked up blind now, he says, who are you, Lord? Right there, Paul gets born again. Because Christ has revealed himself to him, you see. And so we see it in the New Testament, but we also, again, we go back to the Old Testament, we'll see how God predetermined. He marked people for purposes. He predestined them. Genesis 25 and 23, you'll remember, who is it? It's Rebecca now, Isaac's wife, is pregnant, and she's having a struggle. And remember, Isaac had prayed for 20 years that she would get pregnant. And so now she's pregnant, but she's having a struggle. And she goes in and she inquires of the Lord, the scripture says, and she says, if everything is okay, why am I having this struggle? And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger, speaking of Esau and Jacob. Now, some people say, oh no, God simply knows the future and he knew how it would work out. So he was just telling her the future. Not so. Not so. God ordained that these be Esau and Jacob, and he called the younger to be stronger than the older. We see it in 1 Kings chapter 13. The scripture says, as this prophet cries out against this false altar in Samaria or in Bethel, he cries out against it and said, the Lord has said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests and of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. God, through the prophet, named a man who would be born hundreds of years later, or maybe, it was like 8 or 9 kings after him that Josiah was born. And the prophet called him by name. Called him by name. How could he do that? Because God had predetermined that this man would come into being and fulfill a specific purpose. Predestination makes certain that one is called of God. Remember that God did it with Esther. He put her in place, and it was Mordecai that caused Esther to understand. He says, who knows? Now, he said, who knows, but he knew that God knew. He said, who knows if you have been brought to the kingdom? Notice his terminology. He says, who knows if you have been brought here or put here for such a time as this? That's why I pray confidently during this time that God has leaders that he wants to raise up and their voices to be heard to lead this global movement of, and out of this unrest, something life-giving would come about. Because God calls forth leaders. He raises up kings and he puts down kings. And so God is the great initiator. With regard to salvation, if God doesn't do it, it doesn't get done. Why? Because we weren't clamoring after God to be saved. We weren't saying, oh God, I'm so lost, please come help me. I don't know about you, I know I wasn't. I was running hard after sin as hard as I could. Amen. And I wasn't busting the doors of the church wide open or anything like that. It was my mother on her knees praying to the God of heaven, praying to the Lord Jesus to save her children, which he did. If God doesn't reach out to you, listen, if God doesn't reach out to you, you won't reach out to him. If God doesn't predestine us to be saved, no one would be saved. Remember the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve heard God walking in the garden. Did they run out from amongst the trees? Father, we have sinned. Please help us. Wash us. No. They didn't think they needed the righteous judge. They didn't think they needed God who created them. They ran from their creator. Quick, get out of my way. I'm trying to hide. Can you see him? Hiding amongst the trees of the garden. Here come Father. Here come the creator. No, but if God chooses you, this is what we know. If God chooses you, you will end up choosing him. That's John 15:16. Jesus talking to his disciples, and this is what he said to them. You did not choose me. I chose you. I chose you. If God chooses you, you will choose God. If God loves you, you will end up loving God. You say, well, how can that be true? The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But all the world don't love God. That's because God so loved the world that he gave. His act of love was that he gave his only begotten son. You say, does God love everyone? A whole bunch of us, well, we were his enemies. Until we got saved, until Christ saved us. That's something to think about. If God loves you, you will love God. 1 John 4:19, which says we love him because he first loved us. If God knows you, you will know God. If God knows you, you will know God. We see that in the life of Abraham, we see it in the life of Zacchaeus, we see it in the life of Nathaniel, we see it in the life of so many of those whom Christ called, whom he chose. And so then this follows. If God calls you, you will call on God. And I'm not just playing with words. I'm not just playing with how they're situated in the sentence. It's true that if God calls you, you will call on God. We see that in the life of Andrew, Peter, James, and John. We see it in the life of Jacob. Remember when Jacob was running from Esau, who wanted to kill him? Rebekah said, run to my father's house until your brother's anger has subsided. And she sends him away. And Jacob, he goes for a little distance and he gets tired and he falls asleep. And you remember that he fell asleep and he had a dream about Jacob's ladder. And when he woke up from that dream, he said, how dreadful is this place. He said, God is in this place and I did not know it. He said, but then he made a pledge. He said, God, if you'll keep me where I'm going, if you'll keep me, I'll give you a tithe of everything that I own. He made a pledge there to God. What was he doing? He was calling upon the God who had already called him from the womb, which I already read in Genesis 25. He was calling on the God who had already called him. And so, and thus it is, we see it in the Old Testament, we see it in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2 reads, "To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus," listen, "called to be saints." Called to be saints. Who called them? God called them. "To those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, both theirs and ours." Those who were called to be saints were calling on God. We're calling on God. So there again, if God calls you, you will call on God. So when Paul says, "Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called," in Romans 8, verse 30. "Whom he predestined, these he also called." The call is important because the Bible says, "Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." This call, the Unger's Bible Dictionary declares, this call signifies to invite to the blessings of the gospel, to offer salvation through Christ. This calling is, we believe, general, extending to all mankind. In other words, how does God call people today? Today he calls them through the preaching of the gospel. Every person who hears the gospel of Christ is receiving a general call of God to come and be saved. That's why Jesus said, after he rose from the dead, he said, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who is baptized, he who is believed and is baptized shall be saved." But he said to preach the gospel to everyone. He said, "Make disciples," Matthew 28, "make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them whatsoever things I've commanded you." But then he says, there's this Bible dictionary says, "There is likewise a calling by the Spirit that is not resisted and clearly described as an efficacious calling." The efficacious calling of God is tantamount to his sovereign choice. In other words, the preaching of the gospel is a general call that goes to everyone, but there's an efficacious call, a call by the Spirit of God that causes you and I to be born again. That's irresistible. Goes on to say that they are thus distinguished from the general mass, though subject to the general call, are not efficaciously called. Let me read that again. They are thus distinguished from the general mass who, though subject to a general call, are not efficaciously called. The efficacious call is the work of God on the behalf of each chosen person under grace. And so the preaching of the gospel is a general call. The efficacious call is the Holy Spirit making the call effective upon the hearts of the believers, as we'll see in the book of Acts. And so what we'll see is that every time the gospel is preached, the power of God is present to the Jew first and also the Gentile. That's Romans 1:16. Paul says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, right? So when the gospel is preached, everyone receives the call. But we also know this: everyone who hears the gospel doesn't get saved, right? Everyone who hears the gospel does not get saved. Everyone is called, but not everyone is chosen. Remember the scripture says, many are called, but few are chosen. The gospel goes to everyone, but not everyone is called. And I actually remember it and live this experience, both personally and saw it play out in a, hopefully I'll share that story in a second. We'll see. First, I want to look at the book of Acts, chapter 13, because Paul preaches the gospel to some Jews and Gentiles at a synagogue in Antioch in Pisidia in Acts 13. He warns them not to reject the prophets of their own scriptures that testify of Christ. So in Acts chapter 13, verse 42 and 43, it reads this way. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, Paul and his team had come in and Paul preached the gospel to them. When the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And so Paul comes, as his custom was, he would go into the synagogue. Why? Because the gospel went to the Jew first and then to the Gentile, right? So he would always go into the synagogue. He would go to his brethren, to the Jews, and he would preach the gospel to them. And this, the latter part of the second verse says, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So many of the Jews and devout proselytes believed what Paul was preaching. That was the gospel of God. Then in verses 44 through 48, we read, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. What was the word of God? The preaching of the gospel. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. Why were they filled with envy? Envy. Because Paul, remember, there was no New Testament. Paul was preaching and opening up the Old Testament scriptures. He was teaching the prophets. He was opening up the scriptures and teaching that Christ is the Messiah. And the Jews were like, no, we don't want Gentiles hearing this. They were envious. They were like, these are our scriptures, you know. And so they were envious. And the scripture says that they began to contradict and blaspheme. So much so that they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God, or the gospel, should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now listen at verse 48. Now, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. As many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And so the appointment precedes believing. The appointment. Why? Because God predestined them to be saved. The word, therefore, appointed in the Greek is tasso. It means to put in place, to station. It means to place in a certain order or to arrange, to assign a place. God assigned those Gentiles. God assigned those who heard the gospel and believed. He assigned them their place. That's why they believed. And the same is true of you and I. You and I are believed the gospel because we were called by God, not because we were so good in and of ourselves that, you know, it all came to us and we figured it all out that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And so we remember Matthew, is it 16, where Jesus said to Peter, who do men say that I am? Who do you say I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but by my Father, which is in heaven. And so Peter could not have made that declaration without the revelation from the Father about who Jesus Christ was. Peter was appointed to that place by God. You see? So this is what Paul is saying when he says that you and I were called. God called us with an efficacious call, and that's why we believe today. God put them in the place of salvation before they believed. He predestined them to become saints. That is why they believed upon hearing the gospel. Thus, being called of God precedes us calling on God for salvation. Now, you say, well, this is how it works. Yes, this is how it works, but this is also the source then of our joy. Because I didn't choose him, he chose me. And that's why I have eternal life today. That's why you have eternal life today. Well, if he chose us, then not only did he choose us, but he's promised to keep us until that final day. Which means I don't have to be worried about losing my salvation. Because God didn't call me to lose my salvation. He called me to eternal life, to live eternally with him. So in Acts chapter 17, the scripture reads, Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 4. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis in Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. So here what do we see? But Paul preaching the gospel to the Jews and the Gentiles, because Gentiles would come and seek the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through the synagogue. Paul comes to them and he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as he was faithful to preach, God was faithful to save. This makes witnessing all the more so just not intimidating. Come on, you. Listen, you've heard of, you know, when the, you know, So years ago, I led the evangelism department in this church when we had, you know, more young people, and we would go. And since you talk to people about door-to-door witnessing or street preaching, people would be like, and they get nervous and everything. It was like, well, back then we didn't know what we know now. You're not saving anybody. Don't get nervous. It's not up to you to make them to decide to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. All he's called us to do is to be a witness. That's all he called us to do. And so our job is to preach the gospel, right? But as I said earlier, not everyone who hears the gospel receives Christ as Savior. I remember my mother would take us to Ernest Angley. He's still alive today, I believe. He's old, but he's still alive. Man, we were going to his meetings when we were teenagers. And I'm 55 years old today, so this guy, he come from Akron, Ohio, I remember. And she took us to Richard Roberts' meetings. He's still alive. His father's gone, but Richard's still with us. R.W. Shamrock, we went to his meetings. Well, I remember going down, Ernest Angley would ask people, stand up in your seat if you want to receive Christ as your Savior. And I stood up and prayed with everybody. And guess what I remember? Absolutely nothing happened. That's what I do remember. I remember going to Richard Roberts. He did the same thing. After he preached and everything, he said, stand up if you want to pray to receive Christ. And I stood up and prayed. And what I remember happening was absolutely nothing happened. And then my mother took us to R.W. Shambach's tent meeting over in Temple Hills, Maryland. Never forget it. And R.W. Shambach preached the gospel. And then after he said, anyone wants to know Christ as their Lord and Savior, come down here. And so me and Ronnie, we went down, my middle sister, we went down. And we were holding hands and we both prayed to ask Jesus to forgive us, God to forgive us of our sins. And when I prayed that time, I'll never forget it, felt like the world lifted off of me. I prayed, God, forgive me of my sin. But what I remember going down there, you've heard my testimony many times before. I said, God, I don't know if what this man is saying is true. But if it's true, when I pray according to what he's saying, when I pray, let me know you. I remember saying that in my heart. And when I prayed, whoo, felt like a ton of bricks lifted off me spiritually. And I didn't even know to call it spiritually then. I'm just explaining it now. I understand exactly. You know, it lifted off of me. The burden of sin lifted off of me. And then he said, now, everyone, look to my right, your left. He says, there's a blue tent out there. He says, now, what I want you to do is go over there, and the people are going to give you something called the Holy Ghost. And we didn't even know what he's talking about. But all I know is, he said, you go over there, you're going to get the Holy Ghost. And I remember saying this to myself. I don't know what the Holy Ghost is, but if it's anything like what I just got, I'm all for it. And me and my sister walked over there, and we still holding hands, and they laid hands on both of us to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we did. Amen. And so I said that to say this. Every time someone prays to receive Christ as the Lord and Savior, it's not, you know, there's no formula. There's no formula. It doesn't work the way we will. We love formulas. You know what's so dangerous about formulas? When you have a formula, you don't need God. Because this is what you say. Well, I know how this works. I know how it works. Come on, y'all. Just do what we always do. No, you need God. I'll never forget being in the gym after I got saved. And, you know, I don't know, it was a year, 2 years, whatever. But I remember going everywhere. And whoever would listen, I would tell them about Jesus Christ. I mean, it was just a joy. And I remember walking into the gym, and there were these guys. I didn't know what they were doing. I didn't have to know what they were doing, what they were into. I just preached the gospel. I noticed that these were some very flashy, good-looking guys. I mean, if you saw them when back, you know, 30 years ago, you said, man, those are some hunks right there. I looked at them. I said, these are some good-looking guys. Well, they turned out to be G-string dancers. Oh, yeah. Yeah, they were G-string dancers. I had no clue. I'm just coming into the gym. You know, I'm just loving Jesus. I'm 20. I don't know, 20, 21. This was 88. 88, so I'm 24. I was 24. And I waltz into the gym. And, man, I see these two guys, and I'm working out and everything, and one of them says something to me, and I turn around to him, and the Holy Ghost hit me, and I just started preaching the gospel. I just started telling about, man, look, Jesus Christ, he died on the cross for us, man. I mean to tell you. And there were three of these guys. And they heard the gospel. And this one guy, he got messed up. He messed up, called me 3 days later. I said, come on to church with me, man. And he couldn't wait. He called me 3 days later, crying, boohooing, snot coming out his nose. You say, how snot come out his nose? Because I heard it. This boy was messed up. I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost had gotten on him. He said, bro, I can't wait. I said, what's wrong? He said, I need Jesus. That all of this happened. I had just preached the gospel to him. I had done nothing else. All I did was tell him about Jesus. This boy got messed up. I said, okay, I'm sitting in the bedroom talking to my mother. She's ironing clothes. I said, okay, well, let's get this done. I said, he says, what do I need to do? I said, pray with me. And I start leading him in prayer. Mama is ironing, right? One point she said, whoa! She says, what is going on? Because the Holy Ghost hit her. She was ironing. I said, Mama, somebody getting saved. She's like, whoa, okay. She went back to ironing, and I led this guy to Jesus over the phone. Look here. Sunday morning, he comes into church. We were meeting in Paul the Sixth when it was in the school on 29. And we were meeting in there, and he comes to church, and the pastor's out there doing their thing. We're not even pastors. We get him in the back room. We lay hands on him, and he gets filled with the Holy Ghost. And but those other two guys, those other two G-string dancers, he walked away from them. Because even though I preached the same thing, they heard the exact same thing that he heard. He said, Pat, I'm in touch with this guy today. He said, I don't even know what happened to them. He said, I never saw him again. But Jesus took me a whole different direction. And so my whole life changed. And why did that happen? Because God chose him. God chose him. Now, did God not choose the others? I don't know. He could have called them later. You understand? But for that day, we saw that this young man was called by God. So God saves all whom he has chosen, called, and predestined for salvation. He saves all whom he has chosen, called, and predestined for salvation. But our job remains to preach the gospel, because God knows who he's called, but we don't know who he's called. You say, how do we know those who be called, those the ones get saved? That's how we know. They hear the gospel, they hear the call of God, and they respond. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. reads, but we are bound, Paul praying or talking to these saints, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. I don't know how to make it any clearer than that, that God chooses for salvation. People don't just get saved. They don't just happen upon salvation. God chooses them for salvation. They hear the gospel. You understand? So like I said, a couple, 3 years ago it's been now, when I walked into this lady's house, one girl's pregnant, 5 months pregnant. Her name was Victoria. The other lady, I don't forgot her name. Anyhow, I walked in. When they opened up the door to have the carpet cleaned, I kind of leaned to the side of this woman and looked at the house. Looked like a bomb had just gone off. And I looked at her. I said, I don't think this is. First, I said, Father, what am I here for? Because when I saw it, I said, oh, no, that's not going to work. There's no carpet cleaning being done in this house. And I looked. I said, ma'am, I don't think you're ready. I was trying to be nice. I'm like, I was about to tell her, ma'am, are you out of your mind? She's like, no, ma'am. That's not going to work. So she said, well, I'm sorry. Come on in. And so when I went in, got to talking, you know the story. Long story short, that day, I prayed with those two women, and they received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And the same thing that happened years ago happened with this woman. As we began to pray, she said, whoo, what is that? And I said, this is that. That was prophesied by the prophet Joel. I said, that's called the Holy Spirit. She says, well, you know, we're just good Catholic girls. We don't know too much, but who this is different than the Catholic Church? I said, yes, ma'am, it is. It sure is different. Well, they got saved. I mean, they got born again, right? It's like the Ethiopian eunuch. I've tried to get in contact with them, but then whiffed off, they're gone, you know. But they got saved, church, right? Why? Because God chose them for salvation, back to 2 Thessalonians, through sanctification by the Spirit and by belief in the truth. Notice, sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. We see God doing something by the Spirit. That's God. What was their part? Belief in the truth. See? So when God chooses someone, he chooses them by his Spirit, but at some point they're going to come to believe the truth concerning Jesus Christ. If they don't, then they're not called. Amen? So, this is why, at least for me, why the believer is to give God thanks at all times. Why? Simply for this reason. God chose us. God chose us. Amen. God chose the Thessalonians before time began, but called them through the preaching of the gospel. God called you and I before time began, but he called us to the preaching of the gospel. And so that's why, you know, you turn on the television and Christian Airways filled with men and women preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. CBN, how many people have prayed with Pat Robertson and got saved? And Billy Graham and on over the years. Why? Because they were just simply preaching the gospel. We preach to all, not knowing whom God has chosen. The call of the gospel goes to every creature. And let me end with Matthew chapter 22. Whoa, is that really the time? Wow. Glory. Well, just consider it a down payment. You know, it's been a while, you know. It's been a while. We're just making up for lost time. Woo, okay, hold on, church. Let me just share this. Well, what, let's see. Ooh, wait a second. Oh, ooh. Hey, man. Let's see. No. Let's do this. I'll finish this next week. There's more here. It's been 3 months now. It's been 3 months, right? And stuff accumulates. Now, I know we had Zoom and everything, but this is a Zoom. Okay, so. So, but there's been an accumulation. Let me close with this, because it's getting late and we need to wipe down and amen. I'm going to get into this more next week. We'll have a short sermon next week. How's that? Okay. Matthew chapter 22, as I close, verse 14, reads, "For many are called, but few are chosen."
Many are called, but few are chosen. So in light of what we've just studied, we understand that the general call goes to the whole world. But not everyone who's called is chosen. And so that really causes, when we see it in its proper light, causes us to treasure our salvation all the more. All the more. Because if God didn't, I heard R.C. Sproul, when he said this, I never thought about it before, and it wrecked me. I mean, it wrecked me in a beautiful way when I had to consider what he said. He said that all the world was condemned to death because of our sin. And he said, if God chose no one for salvation, would he be perfectly just? And the answer obviously is without question, without question. And yet some people say God's not fair because how could he choose some for salvation and some not for salvation? And the question then comes, well, would you rather he not choose anybody for salvation? And so it is the mercy of God that he chooses anyone to be saved. Because God is a debtor to no man. He owes nothing to anyone. He doesn't owe anyone anything, right? But his mercy and his love, he chose us. My God, I will forever be thanking God for that. Because you didn't have to. And you would be perfectly just, and it would have cost you nothing not to choose us. But he chose us. And then people want to say, why do you sing? Why do you get emotional? Why do you do the things you do? Dude, do you understand what he's accomplished for us? Many are called, few are chosen. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the goodness of your grace and your kindness toward us in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Father, I pray, Lord, that we would value, Lord, the revelation of Scripture concerning your predestination and your calling us into the kingdom of your dear Son. Father, I pray, Lord, that would be so fleshed out in our lives going forward. I pray over this week that you've given us, thanking you, O God, for your provision and all that you've done for us in Christ, and praying, Lord, that you would help us indeed to know what it means to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you in every way, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, and everyone said amen. Amen and amen.